Well, does anyone have any questions this evening? Yes, Emily?
Could you want to talk about the relation between the body and the body?
Well, the body is the temple of the living God. It is therefore the house of the Lord, the dwelling place of the Lord. As we have talked about so many times, this wonderful chapter in John, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That Word vibrated forth, and it took on the garment of flesh. Now, everything in this whole universe is of God, because He is the sole creator of this universe. And by Him nothing, except by Him nothing was created. But His infinite Spirit took on a form and became man. And it says in there that He made man in His image and likeness. There are many people who can believe only in an impersonal God. And they think that if you speak of a personal God, some people think, that you're being sacrilegious. On the other hand, I have had people ask me why I always spoke of God and I never spoke of the Christ. Now, this isn't true, as all of you know. I speak of the Christ all of the time. But the Christ was the Son of God. And so He came to take us to the Father. He was one of many of the great ones who walked the earth, who had but the sole purpose in living, and that was to help man to understand who and what he was, and help him to attain the highest of which he was capable of attaining. We are clothed in three bodily jars, or sheaths. The infinite Spirit, when I say we are, I am speaking of this great I Am. This intelligence, this force, this energy which is within us. It is that which we call life. It is that which enables us to move and breathe and have our being. Without it, we cannot do it. And when the time comes when God touches us on the shoulder and He says, "Now, my son, it is time for you to come home and rest a while in my arms," we give up this body. But still, we do not die. This is the amazing part of it. We do not die. The soul, which is the spirit contained within the body, continues to live on and on and on. Many people have been catapulted into a death-like state. All of a sudden, it's happened over and over again. They get a heart attack. Some accident happens and their heart stops beating. And it is said that unless resuscitation is applied within a very few seconds afterwards, that there will definitely be brain damage. There have been unusual cases, however, where an individual has in effect died or been through the state of death, and they have regained consciousness and have been able to tell of the spiritual experience which they went through. I read an article just last night. I only had time to read a very small part of it, but the part of it that I did read told about such an experience. This man was driving a car. His wife was sitting next to him, and all of a sudden he just slumped in his seat. So she tried to reach over and take the wheel, and she put her foot on the brake and she stopped all traffic, but she couldn't budge him. And so finally somebody noticed her on the sidewalk and came over and immediately called the police, and a policeman came and started applying artificial respiration, and another policeman came along with a pump, a pulmonary arrangement of some kind. And after working on him a while, and he had apparently been dead more than the time that they say is allotted if you are going to really come back and be unaffected by it, still this man was brought back to life, and he told about this experience. And he said, It was as though he was just, his body was just floating in air, and that he had met a, or come in contact with a large screen, and gradually this screen was disintegrating, and it was a totally real life that he was experiencing over there. That he didn't have feelings the way he did. It was as though he had a perceptive vision that permeated and penetrated everything. And he had a feeling of floating, of wonder, beauty, of joy, and some of being on the threshold of seeing something that he hadn't anticipated before. And just then, he was brought back to this world. And because he had been into this other world for the length of time that he had, it took him quite some time to get back into body consciousness. I had this experience myself once in a very different form. It was when I was, after I had gone through the original crucifixion, but I was still in the process of releasing the consciousness from the three bodily jars or sheath. And this happened with the release of the consciousness from the astral or the electrical body. And I was in a very questioning frame of mind. I wanted to know about everything in the universe, it seemed like. And someone was answering me. And all of a sudden, I lost body consciousness. Totally. Completely. And finally, when I became conscious of the fact that I was in the world again, I was way up in the ceiling. And I couldn't bring my consciousness down and get it centered in my solar plexus where I know I am. And I had a very great struggle with it. But finally, struggling the best I could, it finally happened and I came down. Because you see, when you leave the body, you must return to the body if you're going to continue to live in it. And that is why you still maintain a divine ego at that time, when you have paid the full price with the crucifixion or the transformation of the human ego into the divine, you still have a divine ego, which is called the Holy Ghost. You're filled with this divine power. But because you have a human form, you must stay in the body. You must have some center of consciousness, because you cannot relate to anyone else or anything else in the world except from this center within yourself. This I must relate to anyone else. You must first think of yourself in relationship to anyone else. So this soul is the infinite spirit that inhabits this tremendously beautiful, wonderful body temple that God has endowed us with. Or rather, it is that temple which he surrounds himself with, he being the infinite spirit and he being all that there is. The more you meditate, the more things are revealed to you. I remember that Master told stories about the time when he was very young. And he asked, what is behind the darkness of closed eyes? He was a great one to sit in deep meditation for hours and sometimes days. And he was very curious. And he made the remark once to me, he said, you know, I speak to God and he answers me. At that time, it was a little difficult for me to understand. But since that time, I know that every word he said was true, because God speaks to me constantly. And I have had the experience of having God speak to me in a voice as clearly as you hear mine now, directing me, giving me of his wisdom. And when I went with what he told me to do, everything turned out beautifully. But if I went my way, the way of the human ego, then it didn't turn out as well, believe me. So Master asked this question, what is behind the darkness of closed eyes? And he was very dominant. When he wanted something, he went after it. And he wanted God more than anything in the world. That's why he became God realized. It is the same reason that I've attained the realization of my oneness with God. Because God with me has always come first, before myself, in every single thing. I spend myself constantly, day and night, for the Lord. But also, when he directs me to do certain things about myself, I do not hesitate to do it. because the body must be fit to serve. This is an absolute necessity. You cannot spend the energy of the body forever without resting it sometimes. This must be done. Immediately when he asked this question of God, he saw a tremendous light, and he saw a great many of the Himalayan yogis, some of them in caves and some of them just sitting as though floating in space, all with great shining faces. And he said, "Who are you?" And they said, "We are the Himalayan yogis." And so his question was answered. And then he went on and he said, "What is light?" Or, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Aswara. I am light. I am the Lord." And it is in this way that God speaks to you. And if you can learn to put everything you have into your worship of God, you see, the only thing that God doesn't have control over, because he has given us free will, is the love we give him. He is a beggar when it comes to our love. He wants our love because it is a part of his very being which has separated itself from him. He needs it. He wants it. He cries out for it. But he will never encroach upon our free will. We must give him this will, or this love, voluntarily. It must come from the depths of our heart. It must well up. It must flood our whole being to the point where we are willing to give ourselves and everything we have in order to realize our oneness with him. As I've explained to you before, that is why you see, even today, people who develop the stigmata in their hands and their feet, they relate to the Christ suffering so greatly, and their love for him is so completely all enveloping that they imagine themselves with him. They want to take on some of his pain and his suffering, and they visualize this, the bleeding of his hands and his feet. And finally, the power of that thought of sharing such an experience, whether it be told to us historically or symbolically, is so great that this is actually manifested in the bodies of more than one saint. Padre Pio, who recently passed on in Italy, was one of these. Teresa Newman, about whom Master wrote in the autobiography, was another one. These people have this tremendous experience. But actually, this is the outward manifestation of that which man actually goes through when he goes this way of the cross and the crucifixion. And as he goes this way, God does speak to him. He guides him. He directs him every inch of the way. Now, God, in the form of opposition, is also trying to keep him from going. And these two forces working together, one, the magnetic force going to God, and the other, the opposing force trying to keep the soul from going to God, work equally. And the higher one goes, the higher the other one goes. But both these forces are necessary. The opposition is necessary in order that you may go beyond it into God's paradise, into the oneness, the realization of your oneness with him. This is an absolute necessity. We don't really realize what we are missing. When we meditate, if we really go to work on the techniques which have been given to us, if we use the Hong Sa technique, which is watching the breath so that we may control it and still it while we are still conscious, this rests the whole body mechanism. It also is a tremendous form of concentration, because if you are doing it properly, your mind is glued to the fact that you are breathing, that the inhaling breath is going up and in, and it is followed by the word Hong, and the exhaling breath is going out, and it is followed by the word Song. You say these words just mentally, and they mean I am he. But if you do it with full concentration, you feel this power start to rise in your body. You have a totally different sensation than you ever had before. And you become aware suddenly that you are in a state of breathlessness. And it is said that breathlessness is deathlessness. After you have practiced that for a while, if you will practice looking for the spiritual eye, the single eye in the center of your forehead, and practice going through the three tunnels, or the two tunnels, until you come to the five-pointed silver star, as you have been instructed. Just go through, imagine yourself going through this golden tunnel with everything you have, and realize its beauty. Feel permeated by this gold, surrounded by it, and continue your progress while you feel this radiance all over and within you, until you come to the blue tunnel, which is a beautiful deep blue. And then you experience this. This is the blue of Christ consciousness. And then you keep going through this. It is also the color of energy. Until you come to this five-pointed silver star, the gate to heaven within yourself. Now, as you practice this, you feel yourself drawn out of the body consciousness. And if it feels right to you, if your love for God, your yearning for God, your longing for God, is so great that you feel you want to go with Him, to be in His arms, to feel His love, to be surrounded by Him, in a blissful state with Him, then go. Don't try to restrain yourself. I was talking to someone the other day, and this individual had meditated very, very deeply. She's been very, very faithful in doing her Kriya Yoga every morning, every night, and she's been getting tremendous results because she puts everything she has into it. But she's been plagued with fears a great many years. And she was afraid to continue on in the experience which she wanted and which she was, her whole being was geared for and which felt so wonderful to her. This little edge of fear crept in and kept her from doing it. And so she withdrew from the experience, and she became lightheaded. She had a terrible headache, and her whole body was not in a normal situation. It is like a woman who becomes pregnant, and perhaps she decides she doesn't want the child that she carries in her womb. And so she has an abortion. This is an act against nature, because all nature is geared in that human form to build the body of a child. It is that temple which is not made with hands. And so when you do this, it is an unnatural act, and the whole body suffers as a result of it. I remember so well that there was a man speaking down in Santa Ana once at a lecture that I attended, and he was talking about his romance with Shintoism. And he was telling how everything in this Japanese religion flowed with nature. But yet, in the same lecture, he told of the fact that abortion was legal in Japan, that many women had abortions if they didn't want a child. So somebody said, well, what about the psychological effects on the individual who does such a thing? And he said, oh, they have psychologists to work with these people to get them out of a feeling of guilt. Here is a man that says that this religion flows with all nature, and then he advocates doing something which is totally against nature. It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. You must always flow with your higher nature, not with your lower nature. Because if you will use this tremendous energy, this tremendous power within yourself, if you will retain this life force within your body, you can make it work for you in ways that you wouldn't believe. Now, it isn't possible for everybody to maintain in the beginning a life of abstinence because your being is not geared for it. It must be a gradual process. But as the higher centers, the higher consciousness comes into being in this temple, then these higher centers are opened, and you find that you are able to abstain more and more. And as you learn to direct this life force, which usually you expend from your body through sex, you will find that you are able to have tremendous consciousness of God. that new ideas will come to you. It has even been known that there have been transformations, total transformation of the body, that people have grown new teeth, a whole new set of teeth, that hair that was once white because of age and misuse of this sexual energy has again become black or the original color. Many tremendous things can happen, but few there are who walk the earth who are willing to make the effort. Now, the way this comes to you is on a gradual basis. The way to start with it is through concentration and meditation, through doing the techniques faithfully and with full love, faith, and devotion in God, which the Guru gives to you to do. When you come asking for God realization, you should not be speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Either you mean it when you say that you want to go to God, or you don't mean it. And when you don't mean it, you are still serving your little self. You are not serving the Lord. And so your gift to Him is totally unacceptable, because don't forget that He wants all of you. He must have all of you, because this you, which you hold so closely clutched to your bosom, which you are so engrossed with, is not your real self at all. It is the pseudo-self. It is the shadow. It is the delusion of that real self or God within you. So as long as you are not willing to give that self up with all of its hungers, its desires, its wants, its temporal joys and happiness, and its great suffering and pain, as long as you hug that self to your bosom, you will never realize the reality of who and what you are in God. There is no possible way. You can continue on reading books. You can continue to hear lectures. You can continue to hear sermons. You can continue to be in the presence of a saint, a God-realized person. But unless you personally make the effort to do what is necessary to give up your life, that which you call your own, and yourself, all of your possessions, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it at all. Now, it's a gradual process, as I say. Rome wasn't conquered in a day. It wasn't built in a day. And neither does man attain his God realization overnight. But he will attain it a great deal more rapidly if he will work at it, if he will spend the time each morning and each night in specific and definite concentration and meditation upon God, if he will practice giving himself to the Lord, if he will practice praying to Him in full expectation of having his prayers answered if they be in accordance with God's will. Because don't forget that God sometimes keeps us from being burned in the fires of our own desires. But if you pray unceasingly for that which is good, and finally come to the point where you can pray only to become one with your Father, to become your real self or your God self, then these experiences will be uplifting, and you will find this change come within you, and not only within your whole being, within your consciousness, you'll feel a sense of acceleration. You'll feel increased energy. You'll find that new thoughts, new ideas are coming into your consciousness, that your consciousness is expanding, that you're behaving differently, more beautifully than you ever did before. You will find all of these things come into being, and you will find that if you work with the laws of God, that He will work with you every inch of the way, because His coffers of abundance are open to you, and this abundance means in every phase of your existence. It doesn't mean just money. It means the richness, the gold of the Spirit. It means that you can have all of the good things of your Father's kingdom, that you can live a life lifted up in heavenly consciousness, that you can speak to God and He will answer you. And this conversation goes on constantly. There is not a moment in my life when I am not speaking to God or listening to Him as He speaks to me. Now, as I say, sometimes I've had tremendous visions. Other times I've heard the voice of God speaking as I hear my own voice speaking. There are other times when I get things through feeling. And this feeling is as true as anything, and it is the gift of prophecy. And you can tell that you're getting the truth when that which you feel, that which you see, that which you hear comes to pass. It is prophecy fulfilled. And so you know beyond any question of a doubt that God was speaking to you. He will use many ways of guiding you and directing you. Many times I'm given things instantly about those that I work with. And sometimes in another city. I was talking to someone on the telephone day before yesterday. And I said, so-and-so needs to hear from us. How do you know? I said, I just know that this is true. That very afternoon, after I made the statement to this person, I received a letter in the mail from that same individual, and he needed to hear from us, believe me. He was in trouble. He had a great problem. And yet I picked it up even before I had the letter in my hand. You must practice speaking to God. You must practice listening to Him. You must turn your whole lives over to Him. Fully. Completely. Now you don't want to do that because you think, why should I turn my life over to God? I like this life out here. So do I like this life out here. Because every bit of life is God. But I am only able to deal with it in a completely well-balanced fashion with total control over myself as regards every situation that comes before me when I have gone all the way. Not before. You can delude yourself into thinking that you can do it, but you can't do anything. It is God's intelligence. It is God's power. It is His energy. It is His will, which is within this body you call your own, which does the work. We don't do it. We just think we do. Without Him, we are absolutely nothing. We have no say-so into the fact that we were born a man or a woman, because the soul is sexless. And it was God in His infinite wisdom who made us whatever we are. We certainly didn't do it. We didn't make the body, because this is a temple not made with hands. This wonderful, wonderful temple that eats, it sleeps, it digests food, it breathes air, it eliminates the waste from the body, it circulates the blood all through the circulatory tract. It has the power to move, to go, but above all, it has the power to think consciously, to decide for itself what it wants to do. And with each decision that is made, we reward or we punish ourselves. We cannot avoid that. And we must realize that this is true, that we do write our own destinies with our own hands upon our own foreheads. Nobody is to blame for whatever failures we have in our lives, whatever discomfort, whatever suffering we have, except ourselves, because at some time or other, we made a decision which brought whatever we have and put us wherever we are into being. There's no question about it. And if we don't like our lives at this moment, then certainly we have the power to change them. You say, I'm helpless. Nobody is helpless. Because you can always go quietly within yourself. And you can give the whole thing to God. Totally, completely. You can rise above the situation. Above any suffering. Above any problem. Into the infinite consciousness, which is beyond duality. You can give your problem to God that way. Asking for nothing but Himself. Nothing at all. I found a chapter, strangely enough, about this very thing. Tonight in the Bible, chapter 3 in the first 5, yeah. It's in 1 Kings, chapter 3. In Gideon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in righteousness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him, a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, or hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any one arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. So in this case, Solomon spoke to God, and God answered him. And because Solomon asked for nothing but an understanding heart, he asked nothing for himself whatsoever. God not only gave him the understanding heart, but he rewarded him very, very richly indeed. We are made, this body that surrounds the soul, of the five elements of the earth, or five elements, I should say, in the earth, fire, water, air, and ether. And man's body, as he stands with his arms outstretched, is in the form of a five-pointed star, so to speak. The head, the two arms, and the two legs. And each one of these represents the five elements, just as the hands and the feet have the five elements. The thumb represents the earth, you see, because it is the gross part of the hand. And then you have the water, and you have fire, which is the longest finger, the dart of fire. And then you have air, and finally the ether, which is the little finger, which is the most refined. And in all that happens, God's workings are absolutely minute and perfect. And when we tune in with this great consciousness, with this great energy, we will be shown so many things that we never dreamed existed in worlds beyond which we have no knowledge at the present time, or with which we have no knowledge, or about which we have no knowledge at the present time whatsoever. But it is tremendous what is revealed to you. It is tremendous what power you have within you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone so loved the Lord that he could be a Krishna, a Buddha, a Mohammed, a Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be wonderful? But how many are willing to make the effort? And yet you have this Buddhi, this infinitely pure intelligence within you. You have this Christ consciousness. You have all power within you. And you have not even tried to tap an infinitesimal part of it. Why? Because you've been too busy living it up in the senses. That which destroys you, which ages you, it makes you grow old, it makes you suffer, it makes you miserable, it puts you in pain. That's what you settle for in place of why. Because that was what you were brought up to revere. And it is familiar to you. And you don't want to let go of that which is familiar to you because you do fear the unknown. When you are in deep meditation and you start to see lights, if you feel this infinite power drawing you up, immediately you think, I'm going to die, I'm going to lose consciousness, I won't be anymore. Well, who is this I that won't be anymore? Isn't it the one that you want to get rid of? Isn't it this little self, that Antichrist within yourself, that must be gotten rid of, that must be crucified upon your own cross, that must be transformed from the human to the divine? Why do you not let it be transformed and taken up into your real self, or God within you? And then you will know truly that you are indeed not the Son of Man any longer, but the Son of God, heir with Christ, with all of the infinite power that will be granted to you as your Father's Son. This is what we throw away. What fools we mortals be when we could walk the earth like kings, like gods, and we settle for absolute ashes. We settle for old age. We settle for disease. We settle for pain and suffering and very little joy. I would like very much if you would begin to talk to God who dwells within you. Not to think of Him as being outside of yourself, although He is everywhere equally present, but as residing in the heaven of your own being as the Christ that He was. The kingdom of God is within. The kingdom of heaven is within. So you can seek that kingdom. You can seek God, your Father, not. Seek Him in the form of the mother if it's easier for you. Because the Master always says that the mother is closer than the father. I can hear Him say it to this day. The mother is closer than the father. Because the mother represents nature. She bears the child in her womb. And all of nature bears this world in her womb. She is the nature part of, as a mother part. And God is the infinite spirit that projects the spirit into the womb of nature. And therefore all creation is born. It's a beautiful concept. And it is true. When you stop to think that all of the molecules and the atoms and the electrons and the lightrons, you go on and on and on. Each is an infinite spark of God. And that He brings them all together and puts them into form. And that He works them so that they are constantly revolving, but never do they hit. Everything is going along just as smoothly, as perfectly as can possibly be. And we have the power to make our lives that way, if we will tune in with the same infinite intelligence and power. Meditate morning, noon, night, in between. Keep God's name upon your lips. Serve Him with all of your heart and mind and soul. Put Him first before yourself, before anybody or anything else. As Swami Ramdas even walked out of his family and went in search for God. He didn't advocate that people do this, you understand. He was directed to do it. But this is what he did because his love for God, his desire to become one with God, was so completely consuming and all-absorbing that he had no thought but the fact that he must go and find Him. He didn't realize that he could find Him within himself. But he went all over India. He went to every saint. He went into caves. He went up into mountains. He cried into the caves and asked the wild animals to come out and give Him their darshan. Because he felt one with all of nature. And gradually, as his full concentration was upon God through quoting this beautiful chant, Om Shri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram, which means victory to God, victory to God. With God's name ever upon his lips, he didn't even sleep. He didn't eat. He would go for days without food, without sleep, so that he would not fail to keep the name of the Lord upon his lips. This man attained universal realization. Why? Because he put everything of himself. Everything he had in it. He didn't say, God, this is mine and this is yours. I'm going to do this because I think this is so. But he gave him all of himself, everything he had. All he had was a cloth on his body. Part of the time he didn't even have a loka or a water dish. Sometimes he had a staff and sometimes he didn't. If he had food and he saw somebody hungry, he gave the food away. This is real service to God. This is real love and devotion for God, but giving all of himself so that there was nothing left of himself. He attained the infinite immortality of God himself. And the power of that man was so great, as it was in my own guru, that it was absolutely unbelievable. And the words that came forth from him were beautiful beyond expression. and they are still influencing and changing the hearts and the minds of men all over the world today, and will continue to do so. Because the Word of God does not die. The seeds of spirit that are planted continue to live on in the hearts and the minds of those who will come. And if they are not kept in a book or in a paper form or a scripture form, still, because it has been handed down by word of mouth and the spirit has been transferred from one to the other, that spirit and that man continues to live, because there is only one spirit behind all of these forms, and that is the infinite spirit, the infinite intelligence of God. If you will tune in with that, you will indeed be God, the sons of God, instead of the sons of man. What greater existence, what greater reward, what greater harvest can there be than that? It is the most tremendous adventure in the world. It's exciting. There are some people that go onto the path and they say, oh, it's so hard, it's so difficult, I had this experience or I didn't have that experience, and it's so hard to give this up. I don't think so. I'm a woman that likes a challenge. I like a fight. And I fought my way up every inch of the way. And to me, it was exciting to be able to meet these things and overcome them. And I have met many of them, I can assure you. I've wrestled with things that are unbelievable. And yet I sit before you. There is no fear in me, because I have met fear face to face, and I have conquered it. As long as you are willing to live with your fears and all of the things that you think are wrong with you inside, just so long you will keep yourself in a state of misery. But if you have the courage to face your fears, even a little bit at a time, you will find that that which you disappeared fades into nothingness. Because you will find that there was nothing there all the time but God Himself. He was playing a game with you. He was testing you to see if you could find Him even in the darkness, even in that which you feared. So if you will find courage instead of fear within yourself, and if you will take your life in your hands and really make it work for you, be the master of it, you will find, as I have found, that life is the most fulfilling, satisfying, exciting experience in the world. That you can overcome anything. Anything that anybody says to you, does to you, throws at you, or anything else. You are the master of yourself. Because you are He. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Now let us... Do someone turn that light off back there, please? Now, when you chant to God, you are not merely singing a hymn, you are not chanting to Him to hear the beauty of your voice, or the lack of it. You are chanting to God from your heart. It is a form of prayer. It is a form of prayer which will bring you union with Him. Because as you pray to Him, as you sing to Him, as you chant to Him, your whole being is uplifted into the glory of His presence. And this is the way you chant. This word, Om, is the word of God, which permeates the whole universe. It is that word which we as Christians have been taught is Amen, Amen. But it came from this original Sanskrit word, A-U-M, or Om. And if you will listen carefully in your inner right ear, you will find that you will hear this sound. And you will become engrossed in it, permeated by it. And you will be uplifted by it. So let us chant.
Om Guru, 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 Om Guru,
Jesus, Om Jesus, Om Jesus, Om Jesus, Om Jesus, Om Jesus, Om Jesus,
Jai Ram, Jai Ram, Jai Jai Ram. Oh.
blessings be upon you. And may he make his face to shine upon you. Know that we are always together in God. The infinite spirit is the one golden thread that runs through all of creation. And we are like the beads of the rosary strung on that sacred thread. God is our Father. Therefore, we are all his children and all brothers and sisters, one with the other. Let us love God in one another. And let us love one another as he has loved us, giving him everything we are, everything we have, so that he in turn may give us the infinite treasure of himself.